Now, for those of you that are joining us for the first time this morning, we're in the midst of a series on the study of men and women that are found in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Faith Chapter of the Bible. Now, here's what we've discovered so far in our series. We've discovered that all the men and women listed in Hebrews chapter 11 lived in uncertain and trying times, yet their faith remained unshakable. Secondly, we've discovered that they did not view faith as a tool to manipulate or twist the arm of God to merely get what they wanted in life. Thirdly, their application of faith was clearly to do the right thing regardless of personal consequences. Faith to do what was right, no matter what they faced, and we'll be looking at some. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bend or bow, even though they were facing death, certain death of the fiery furnace. They would not bend or bow because of their faith. Daniel went into the lion's den, believing that God was greater than the lions that he was facing. And so the application of faith was clearly then in the lives of those we find in Hebrews chapter 11 to do the right thing regardless of the consequences they faced. Now, this was true of Enoch, who walked with God in the midst of a vile and perverse generation. He so pleased God that the Bible says, God one day said, as they were making their journey, their walk together, it's time for you to come home. And he did so without going through the doorway of death. Only one of two that have ever lived on planet Earth did not go through the doorway of death. Elijah being the other, and the other is Enoch. It is also true of Noah, who believed God for things yet not seen. And he built an ark that was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 40 feet high. And he built this ark to the saving of his family and out of obedience to God, therefore becoming the heir of righteousness. Now, last week we examined the trusting faith of Abraham. Abraham, who left his home country, he left his people, his father's household, and he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose architect and builder was God himself. Now, continuing on in our series this morning, we come to Abraham's son. This is the son of promise. His name is Isaac. Isaac, like his father Abraham, is considered to be one of the patriarchs of the faith. Now, a patriarch, in case you're not familiar with that term, is the father and ruler of a family. It is one who governs by paternal right. And so it is passed down from Abraham to Isaac, and it's going to pass down further today as we continue on in our series. So the role of the patriarch was no small deal. It was really a rather large task in life. They became the chief of the family, guiding the entire family in spiritual and temporal affairs upon the death of the father. The patriarchal age all started with Abraham. From Abraham, it passes then to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to his 12 sons, uniquely landing on Joseph. And from Joseph, it weaves its way through the many generations that are recorded in Scripture, culminating in Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church and of all the redeemed. So it passes from generation to generation, this patriarchal blessing. And we're going to see how that blessing continues on today. Now back to Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. Look at it with me. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. One more time. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now this singular verse sounds so simple. It seems so uncomplicated. However, nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, when you read that single verse, what's happening behind the scenes is one of the most intriguing accounts that is recorded in the entire Bible. It's an account of parental favoritism, which you'll discover didn't work out so good. Sibling rivalry, brothers are going to be separated. It is deceit. It's lying. It's deception. It is a disregard for the blessing of the birthright. It's long-term grudges. Two brothers that are going to go separate directions and have nothing to do with each other for a full 20 years. And then when they do meet, they meet, kind of settle things, so to say, and then again go their separate directions. So when you read by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to the future, there's a lot going on in this account. Now to fill in all the blank spaces, we're going to turn back to Genesis. And we'll find in Genesis chapters 25, 26, and 27, it's going to give us the inside story. Now, we've gone back to the book of Genesis on nearly all of our characters so far. Abraham and Isaac, as you well know, their beginnings all take place back in the book of Genesis. And so, to Genesis chapter 25, let's go for a few moments, starting with verse 19, reading through verse 34. And this portion of scripture will give you insight as to what was going on behind the scene regarding this blessing that Isaac is giving to his son Jacob and to Esau. It says, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, and from Padarama, which is the sister then Laban, also from the same region, which is Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on the behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies, now notice, it's plural. The babies, it's going to be twins in her womb. The babies jostled with each other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? I can only imagine a pregnant mom watching her stomach and seeing these little kicks here, there, everywhere. And it's not the normal. She is beginning to realize there's a war that's going on literally within her womb. So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will separate. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which literally means red. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob, which means a supplanter or trickster. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Here's the partiality that we've talked about. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished. That is why he is also called Edom, and the word Edom means red as well. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. So he's going to take advantage of this opportunity to get the birthright from his brother. So Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now the word there for despise literally means he treated this birthright, this great blessing of the birthright, as though it was something that was worthless. Friends, it's important to understand now this morning the difference between birthright and blessing. They are two distinct and different things. The birthright, entitled the firstborn son, the role of family leadership upon the death of the father. The birthright further entitled the firstborn to a double inheritance. So in this case, you'll find here that the birthright would give 2/3 of the family inheritance to the individual holding the birthright. So Jacob now is in position to receive the birthright, which will give him the tribal leadership of the family upon the death of his father Isaac. And in addition to that, it's going to give him double the inheritance. Now, there's a reason for the double inheritance. Whoever had the birthright was also responsible for overseeing the family. So there was costs regarding that. Also, it was his responsibility to take care of mom, if mom is still living after dad died. So there's a double inheritance. There's a responsibility that follows, but also great blessings that follow the birthright. The recipient of the family birthright was determined on the basis of birth order. So the birthright was always, unequivocally, it was the one that was first in line for the birthright was the firstborn son. And so this would have been Esau in this case. Though they were twins, the Bible says that Esau was born just a few seconds, minutes, whatever it would have been, before his brother Jacob. And so the birthright, by rights, by birth order, should have gone to that of Esau. Though Esau and Jacob then were twins, Esau, being the firstborn, was entitled then to the birthright, which included then the family leadership and double the wealth at the time of his father's death. Now one day, while physically hungry after a long hunt, the Bible tells us how Esau made a very short-sighted choice to exchange the birthright for a bowl of chili. Jacob was only too happy to enter into this deal. As a trickster, as a deceiver, he wanted to take advantage of this moment, so he took advantage of his hungry brother in this moment, and in spite of improper protocol, Jacob was now in possession of the family birthright. Now, fast forward with me now to the blessing, which includes some of the same benefits of the firstborn. However, the recipient of the blessing that we're going to read about, as Jacob blessed both Esau and Jacob, the recipients of the blessing is based on the father's choice and is primarily spiritual in nature, yet it will affect every single aspect of one's life. It is what we would call today the last will and testament. So with that in mind, I want you to see how Isaac, realizing he was nearing the end of his life and wanting to pass on the patriarchal blessing to Esau, was deceived by Jacob and by Rebekah into pronouncing the blessing on Jacob rather than Esau. Listen what it says in Genesis 27, verses 1 through 4. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. So here's a man that has now reached a point in his life, maybe cataracts, maybe it was, you know, some other form of illness that caused him to lose his eyesight. But when he was old, his eyes were so weak he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he said, rather, my son, here am I, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you the blessing before I die. Notice there, it's directly tied in with then the last will and testament. But it's not merely a last will and testament. It is taking the patriarchal blessing, which came from Abraham to Isaac, Now he wants to pass it along to the firstborn, which is, you know, Esau in this particular case. And that was the way that he had intended for it to go. But listening now to this conversation was Rebekah, which is Isaac's wife. And Isaac, listen to what it says. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and to bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully to what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you blessing before he dies." Now, Rebekah's convoluted plan, which is spelled out further in Scripture, I encourage you to go back and read it, but her convoluted plan worked, and Isaac was deceived into blessing Jacob rather than Esau. And here's the words of the blessing that he prayed over, spoke over then to Jacob. "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Now notice here, the blessing received from his father goes this way. This is what Jacob received. The blessing included leadership. "Upon my death, I want you now to take the role." And he assumes, because of his blindness and because he's hard of hearing and all of this, he now assumes that he is giving the blessing to Esau. But remember, there is a switcheroo done on him, and a lot of convoluted deception took place whereby he now believes he is blessing the right son, but he is blessing Jacob instead. And so when he blesses, he says, "I'm going to give you the leadership of the family. You will now wear the chieftain's garments. You'll have authority over your brothers. You will have honor. You will have earth's bounty," which simply means you're going to have the best of everything, the best that the world has to offer. "Those that bless you, the blessings are going to follow. Blessings to the blessers and curses to the cursers." Now let's define those two terms for a moment. You'll discover that this particular realm of blessing, the leadership, the honor, earthly bounty, and all of this, bless whom bless them, curse those that curse, all of this is almost identical to what was promised to Abraham. Now Abraham passes it along to Isaac, and Isaac's passing it along, he assumes, to Esau. However, when you come to the term blessing there, the word blessing literally means there's hoping and trusting and giving something of great value. So as he lays hands upon him and as he blesses him, he is giving him the blessing of God, the patriarchal blessing, which is going to be leadership and authority, honor, all of this, and protection divine and provision, which is going to be astounding. All of this is going to come his way. That is the blessing. He said, whoever blesses you, they're going to be blessed as well. But whoever curses you will be cursed. Now, the word curse there, many times we think of maybe a hex. We think about, you know, some kind of an act of damnation being brought down on someone. Well, in a sense, it may mean that, but in this particular connotation, it literally means the curse there in the Hebrew refers to bind, to thwart, or to restrict. And so what he is saying, anyone that tries to bind you will be bound. Anyone that tries to restrict you will be restricted. and anyone that tries to thwart you will be thwarted themselves. That the divine blessing on your life is going to be so that those who bless you, wish you well, will receive blessing in return. And those that curse you, those that want to stop you, those that want to stand in the way, they will be thwarted themselves. Now look once again at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. With all of this in mind, what a blessing is, what the birthright is, all of this. Look now at Hebrews 11 and verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, there may have been, and there certainly was, deception on the part of Rebekah and Jacob. But as far as Isaac is concerned, when he blessed Jacob, he was operating in the realm of faith. The Bible says he did what he did by faith. Though there was deception, though there was all this skullduggery going on in the background, there was the attempt to rob and steal the blessing that was meant for Esau and make sure that it falls to Jacob instead. All of this, in spite of all of that, he was operating, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, he was operating in faith. And as a result of that, a blessing offered in faith is not some kind of ethereal smoke and mirror gimmick. It is a real deal. Blessings are real entities that can either be gained or lost. So when he blesses his son, these blessings are not just smoke and mirrors. The blessing is reality. He is speaking not only over his life and saying what you are now, but this is prophetic. This is the way your life is going to play out. And so, blessings then, they are both what we would call no gimmick, nor are they something that is, you know, be something that be stolen away, taken away, lost after they are given. You know, we become accustomed to words meaning nothing in this generation. And we don't expect anything to happen as a result of our words. And so we speak things, and we say we're speaking in faith and living in faith, yet without faith, we say things, do things, and don't expect anything at all to happen. Whether we bless or whether we curse, we don't expect anything to happen. You see, we're living in a generation. In this generation, it's a lot of words. We don't expect our politicians to do half of what they say. We don't expect many to make good on the promises they've made. And we don't expect anyone to hold us accountable for our promises either. And so we need to understand in this time, and in this part of history, your word was more than your bond. Your word was absolutely, it was a part of who you are. It was the very reality of your life. When you said something, you backed it up because that was who you were and who you are. And as a result of that, when he gave his blessing, he did so in faith. And now it was irreversible. You know, when Jesus, in the New Testament, when he took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, and the Bible said he blessed it. It miraculously multiplied, so there was enough to feed 5,000. Jesus did not hold the bread and just go through and say, I'll just do this because it's the thing to do. I'm supposed to, you know, show the way, and I'm supposed to lead the way for others. And so, Lord, bless the bread. Oh, no. He released blessing on it. When he released blessing on it, it was multiplied. And there was enough to feed 5,000, and there was baskets full of leftovers. And when Jesus cursed the fig tree dried up and died. So there's words and there's power behind them when they're released in faith. You see, operating in faith, once the blessing had been pronounced, it could not be retracted. Isaac had no more than finished pronouncing the blessing upon Jacob, and Esau shows up with his meal and saying, "Dad, I'm back from the field. Here's your favorite venison. This is the meal and just the way you like it. Now I'm ready for my blessing." And listen what happens. Isaac trembled violently and said, this is Genesis 27 and verse 33. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him." Now notice, I want you to see this next phrase because it's insightful. You see, we might tend to believe if you say something and there's been a lot of manipulation behind the scenes, God understands, it'll be canceled out. He said, "But I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." He operated in faith. Even though there was deception, he said, "I know once the blessing has gone out, it's irrevocable. And not only is it irrevocable, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Which means the trickster, the deceiver. "This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I've made him Lord over you and have made all his relatives and servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac then answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from your neck." He said, "Your family is going to be under the authority of your younger brother, Jacob. I've given him blessings. And there will be a time when you'll finally get sick and tired of your brother's reign and rule, and you'll throw it off from you," is what he's saying here. You see, friends, he's talking about faith, blessings, and the prophetic. Jacob went on to be blessed, just as was told him. And he became the patriarch of the family by faith. Esau became the father of the Edomites, who are still to this very day warring against Israel. The division and the strife that started between the two brothers became nations and the nations warring against one another. And if you were to look on a map today and see where the descendants of the Edomites are to this very day, they're in Jordan, they're in Iraq, they're in Iran, they're in Turkey, they're in Syria. And the battle still goes on. He said, "That is what your future is going to be, young man." Now let's go back to Genesis 25, verse 23. Because here it's rather insightful. It says, "The Lord said to her," remember when she said, "There seems to be a battle going on inside of my womb. And there's got to be a reason for this. This does not seem natural." Now, she had not given birth before, so she would only have friends and family members maybe telling her what she could or what she might expect. But regardless of what she was expecting, this was beyond that. She said, "Something is really weird here. There's a battle, there's a war, there's a fight that's going on, and it's happening inside of my womb." And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples are within you will be separated. One people will be the stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now, what are the takeaways today? We're all in just a few moments' time. We're going to get in our automobiles. We're going to drive home. We're going to have meals. We've got a week before us. We've got responsibilities. So what can I take out of here from this, at times, rather convoluted story? one of deception, one of blessing, one of robbed blessings, one of a birthright that was sold for a bowl of chili, all of this. What can I take home? Number one, God is sovereign, and He chooses as He wills. And you're going to discover, as you look through the bloodline, you're going to discover that it's going to often happen that God is going to jump over the firstborn, and He's going to choose someone else in the family. You're going to find it's true in this case between Esau and Jacob. You're going to find when Jacob ready to bless his 12 sons, he's going to jump over 10 of them and come to number 11, which is going to be Joseph. And you're going to discover that when Joseph brings his sons in for their blessing, he's going to crisscross and it's going to once again jump over. So God is sovereign, and He chooses as He wills. Many times we look at an individual, we look at someone, we say, they've got all, you know, that it takes to be successful in this realm of life, but God has not chosen them. And God chooses as it pleases Him. I think all of us, to be honest, we look ourselves in the mirror and we say, Lord, you know, we've been blessed beyond measure. I don't understand this. I grew up in a family of 12 children, 11 of which were living during all my years at home. And I look and I see, you know, each one had unique and special giftings. Why did God choose me for this time and this season? I'll never know. He had a plan for all of my brothers and for my sister as well. But why does God choose the way He does? God is sovereign, and He chooses as He wills. Secondly, when God chooses, I want you to understand, not confuse the fact, that God is not willing that any should perish. He may have roles and responsibilities for us, but when it comes to salvation, He is not willing that any should perish. And He is willing that all would come into relationship with Him, not only for time, but for all of eternity. Thirdly, God accomplishes His will in the midst of deception and even dysfunction. The family of Isaac was filled with dysfunction, which should bring hope to all of us. Have you ever thought your family is the only messed up one? You know, and you always thought, you know, man, I wish that we were like so-and-so. You have no idea what's behind the curtain of so-and-so, all right? I think we better be happy with just where we're at. And so God accomplishes His will in the midst of deception and dysfunction. It was the plan of Isaac to bless Esau. But God had given the promise back to a pregnant Rebekah, saying that when you have these two sons, the one is going to be greater than the others. I've already got this all figured out, is what God is saying. So God accomplishes His will. Nothing can thwart it, even in the midst of deception and dysfunction. Fourthly, I think we should realize that blessings are real entities. Blessings aren't just flapping one's lips. They're not just speaking words. Isaac spoke in faith. And when he spoke in faith, he said, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you, my son." And when he was being questioned about it, he said, even though there was deception, he will be blessed. I think of the scripture that says, "He hath blessed and I cannot reverse it." And that is the plan of God. God blesses, and blessings are real entities. When you pray for health and you bless somebody with health, that is exactly what they're going to get. We need to allow our faith to rise up and believe our own mouth at times. And we need to start speaking the mind and the heart and the will of God. You see, we do not come up with the plan of blessing. That's God's plan. And the words of blessing were not merely chosen by Isaac. They were chosen by God. And God knew exactly what he was doing, even though they did a switcheroo on him and had the wrong, in his mind, the wrong son blessed. But it was the right son in God's eyes. So blessings are real entities. Follow both boys, and you will see that what was prophesied over them, what was in the blessing, is what came to pass. And that brings us to five. The blessings are prophetic. They're not only for the moment, but they will direct the life of a child forever. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Words we speak and we just give no thought to at all. We can slice and dice and cut somebody to the ground, and after all, it's just words. It's no different than I love you, I care, you know, I wish you the best. No, there's worth to our words, friends. And there's such worth to the words that they understood they couldn't be reversed. There was what was called the law of the Medes and the Persians, that once a decree was made, the decree could never be reversed, even by the maker of the decree himself being the king. And so we need to understand that we are in the same position every day whereby we can choose to bless. The Bible says, bless and curse not. It's really saying, give them the best, expect the best from them, and don't thwart them, don't curse them, don't stand in their way, but be the wind on their back. Our tongue can either hurt or heal, encourage or discourage. Toby Mac sings a song, it's a great song, Speak Life. When things aren't going well, speak life. When your friend is discouraged, speak life. A word spoken over a young person, over a child, can shape their entire life. It's not just words. It's not smoke and mirror. Words become reality. And as he blessed his son, he said, he will be blessed. And when Esau came, he said, I can't give you that blessing. I already gave that to your brother. God's got a plan for your life as well. Friend, I want you to know God's got a plan for every single life. And it's our place to bless. It's to know the mind of God, the heart of God, and to not thwart as the curse does, not to bind like the curse does, but to release and bless. I want you to bow your heads. Father, this morning, I bless this congregation in the name of the Lord. I bless them, Lord, with encouragement. When the news that surrounds them is depressing and discouraging and brings anxiety, may they remember they have been blessed of the Lord. Lord, I pray for health for each one, that they may be in health and prosper even as their soul doth prosper. I bless them. I bless them, Lord, with strength and vitality, that as their days are, so will be their strength. Lord, I bless them today when the others round about are talking about financial despair, that they'll be speaking of the blessing of the Lord. I pray, O God, strength, vitality, joy. I pray, O God, they would walk under the shadow of the Almighty, and they will only see the harm that comes to the wicked from a distance. I pray the blessing of the Lord upon your lives. Lord, I pray for those that have never given their life to you. And there's some in the room that you're only here today because you were kind of coerced to be here. And you know your body's here, but your mind has been somewhere else. It's time to get right with God. God loves you. God cares for you. And I implore you, while it is day, get right with God. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Let him bless you. Lord, I pray for those that are making that decision right now. They're saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Not just in the sense of something ethereal, just words, but come into my life. Forgive me of all my wrongdoing. I want to serve you all the days of my life. And I want one day to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May I live under your blessing and under your protection. In Jesus' name.